To turn in your Bible back to Genesis chapter 1, and that's where we'll be spending most of our time this morning, Genesis 1 and 2. If you were here last week, you might remember some of the questions we started with. What am I doing here? From the song, What's It All About, Alfie? My 90-plus-year-old mom starting to ask me, why am I still here? Why doesn't God take me home? So I'd like to tag several of our talks over the next few weeks off of that basic idea. Why am I here? What am I supposed to be about? What is it all about? What's it all for? Warren? I got caught on the words of Fairest Lord Jesus. I can't tell you how many times I may have sung that song in a church service. Dozens, I'm sure. Look through those words. It's a special song. I felt like I was a Velcro strap, and I just got stuck on some of those adulations of Christ. Fairest Lord Jesus. Quite a song. All right, let's pray together. Father, we love you. We thank you for giving to us the gift of eternal life. And included and embedded in that is a life with you here on this earth. Included as part of that package is the forgiveness of sin. Involved in all that we have in Christ is the indwelling Holy Spirit. We have your guidance. And we have you as our teacher, to help us to understand what you say in Scripture. And we pray that you might do that today. What I might say is very transient and passing. What you say is everlasting. So minister to our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You might remember the psychologist, she was sort of a celebrity psychologist named Dr. Joyce Brothers. She's since passed on, but in her book, Are You Happy? I extracted this quote. She wrote, when you look at your life, the greatest happinesses are family happinesses. Family is very important. It's not just sentimentally so. It's not simply a cultural construct that Western civilization has put together. It's not just simply a societal invention in order to keep people safely put in their place. Family is actually part of what we're here for. Why am I here? What's it all about? Part of it is family. You see, the Lord invented this idea of family, and it is a major component of what I'm supposed to be and what I'm supposed to be about. And we go all the way back to the beginning, Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image and our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. Verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful, increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves along the ground. Do you know that the first commandment that the man and the woman, they're both here in chapter 1, are given is multiply and fill the earth. It's the very first thing God commands them to do. And they're going to do it. Now, when we go to Genesis chapter 2, it seems as though the Lord gives the overview in chapter 1 of the 6 days of creation. Going into chapter 2, it's kind of a rewind and a review, slow motion, big screen of day 6. And in chapter 2, verse 18, we find out that at this juncture, heading back to the sixth day, the Lord God, chapter 2, verse 18, said, it's not good for the man to be alone. Wait a minute, he wasn't alone back in chapter 1. but we're getting a kind of a replay, a bigger picture of what happened on day six. So God says, it's not good for the man to be alone. I'll make a helper suitable for him. Now, the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the beasts of the field and all the birds of the air. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them, and whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds of the air, and the beasts of the field. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. And then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. And the man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. Well, this whole idea of filling the earth continues to be played out. In chapter 4 of Genesis, it said Adam knew his wife Eve. She became pregnant, gave birth to Cain. She said, with the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man. Later, she gave birth to his brother Abel. Chapter 5, this is going to continue. And you see that the man and the woman are very, very active and proficient of fulfilling this commandment, multiply and fill the earth. Verse 1 of chapter 5, this is the written account of Adam's line. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. He created them male and female and blessed them. And when they were created, he called them man. Now, the word in Hebrew for man is Adam. That's the name Adam has, just plain man. And the name that Eve has, woman, the idea she came from the man. And verse 3, when Adam had lived 130 years, that's a pretty long time. I read that the oldest person in the United States died this past week. She was 115. So this is it's a pretty old guy. When Adam lived 130 years, he had a son. Oh, really? In his own image. And he named him Seth. And after Seth was born, Adam lived 800 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Adam lived 930 years and then he died. What am I here for? Isn't it good that we have not been left in the woods to just wander around with no compass, with no map as to what it's all for? That God has laid out for us through the scriptures, starting here in Genesis, the purpose, the reason for being. And he writes here in scripture that part of it is family. Yeah, that's what we're here for. Remember last week, started with, what am I? If I'm going to try to figure out what I'm here for, why is it all here? If I'm going to figure that out, I have to first of all know, what am I? And I am a creature made by God. But I'm a very special creature made by God. I've crafted, designed in his image. I'm a very special creature created in the image of God to have a relationship with God. That's not just me. That's all of us. You remember God said, let there be light, and there was light. Let the waters separate, and let the dry land be separated from the water. And it all happened. It all happened. Let the animals do this, let the plants do that. But when he made the man, it says he said to the man. The relationship starts right away. There's going to be communication between them. Well, I get to this first idea. What is the command that God gave to Adam and to Eve? I am here to experience the God-given gift of family. You think about how important family is to you. You start thinking about, what are you doing for Christmas? Who do you want to do it with? You want to do it with family. There are dozens and dozens, perhaps hundreds of people that you know. But most of all, you want to be with family at Christmas. And to that end, because that's part of what I'm here for, I should consciously expend my energy, take the time to develop, to maintain, to protect, and to preserve the whole idea of family. One of the few Christian radio programs that I used to like to listen to was Dr. James Dobson, Focus on the Family. I didn't really care much for it when he had guests, for some reason. I like to hear him talk about his insights into family life. Hey, let me quote to you a statement that I found in a journal. It says, quote, "The family in its old sense is disappearing from the land. And not only is our free institutions threatened, but our way of existence and our entire society is threatened." Could you say amen to that? Yeah, it really is true. You'd also be interested to know that that appeared in the Boston Quarterly Review in 1859. The family, if this is God's first dimensional communication about family back in Genesis chapter 1, it's always been under assault. Always. Why? The first kid born by the most prolific way, the way that all of us have been born, a husband and a wife, he killed his brother. That's dysfunctional. I think about Lamech shortly after. He starts boasting about two wives and what a tough character he is. And then we get the awful, almost impossible to understand and explain Genesis chapter 6, when the sons of God came and entered into the daughters of men and had children, which somehow precipitates the great flood. That's another study. But the family is being marred and scarred all throughout. And then we get into, you know, some of the patriarchs and the concubinage that goes on. So you see, it's not new. It's not just a 21st century phenomenon that the family is sort of under attack and being undermined. It's always been that way. And wouldn't you think it would be so? Because if this is something that God wanted to develop on earth, then Satan would certainly be there with all of his sidekicks trying to disrupt it. So we shouldn't be surprised today if the family is under strain. There are seismic fault lines all around us, not just in America, that are seeking to earthquake our understanding of the family. I am here. What am I here for? I'm here to experience God's gift of family. You say, well, you know what? I never got married. I didn't have kids. All of us grow up in the incubator of family. If it's a single parent family, we still have it. We may have brothers and sisters. We're all participating in this idea of family. And so what does all that mean in, where are we, 2023? This time of year, I often will assign things and put the wrong year on. But getting used to 2023, what does this idea of family mean to us today? Would you turn with me to Matthew chapter 19? Pharisees come to Jesus. They have a question for him, one of many. And in Matthew 19, it says, some Pharisees came to him, verse 3. Some Pharisees came to him to test him, Matthew 19, verse 3. They asked him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason? Verse 4, Jesus says, haven't you read that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female and said, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh, so they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate. Why then, they asked, did Moses command that a man give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away? And you can read about that in Deuteronomy 24. Jesus replied, verse 8, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard, but it was not this way from the beginning. In verse 4 and in verse 8, Jesus says, the answer to your question harkens all the way back to the Garden of Eden from the beginning. And Jesus is indicating that the Lord's design and the plan for family has never been changed, has not been upgraded, has not been altered ever since the beginning. And so Jesus says, your answer is to be found right there in the beginning. So let's go back to the beginning, and I want to look at two dynamics in this family thing. What am I here for? I'm a creature created by God, a special creature invested with the image of God, and I'm here to have a relationship with God. Okay, so where does that go? One of the places it goes is to family. The first dynamic is the dynamic of husband and wife. The unit begins here. Genesis 2, verse 21. Genesis 2, verse 21. We've already read some of this. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep, and while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. And then the Lord made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man, and the man said, now sometimes I paraphrase this, and the man said, whoa, where have you been all my life? But it's something like that. He says, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. You shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. And for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. That statement, leave father and mother, become united to his wife, to become one flesh, is in Matthew 19, where we just read. Is in Ephesians chapter 5, where it talks about some of the order and the structure of a marriage. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, where it talks about the intimacy relationship. You see, family is the hub of all human orientation. You get it? It's where it started. The first command, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Now, how do you find a wife? You know, the Old Testament writer says to find a wife is a good thing. But how do you find one? Well, you know, many, many cultures around the world, parents find them. And they have arranged marriages. You might say, well, that's not going to work out. It works out pretty good. I was at a local bank opening a certificate of deposit. This is when they were worth a little bit more than they are right now. And the woman who was handling this transaction had a photo of her kids and her husband. She was clearly Indian. She was from India. And I said, now, did you meet your husband here or did you meet him in India? You know, you say you're there to get a certificate of deposit. I know, but I just like to talk to people. So I asked, you know, and she said, oh, no, we met in India. So I went a step further and I asked her, now, was it an arranged marriage? She said, yes. And her take on it, she went off about on her husband and her kids, and it's just wonderful. Now, some of us sitting here would say, well, that's ridiculous. How do you find a wife? What do? We get this romance thing, right? And, wow, you know, you see somebody and say, who is that? And you're attracted. There's a lot of physical attraction in our method. I remember saying to my mother, I was a college student at the time, that it really didn't matter if the gal I married, if she was pretty or not. What really mattered was that she loved me and that she loved the Lord. That's what I told my mom. My mom said, well, you better think she's pretty because you're going to have to look at her for the rest of your life. Amen. I think it worked out. Finding a wife, a husband, that's a big prayer thing. Whether it's in a culture that utilizes arranged marriages or a culture that, like ours, seeks to build a little romance into it. Chapter 2, verse 18. This is the foundational organization that God sets up. Chapter 2, verse 18. God said, it's not good that the man should be alone. So he created the woman out of the man. This little idea needs to be pointed out. The initial reason why God invented marriage, husband and wife, was to eliminate the aloneness for companionship. You see, there are already things that walked on the land. The creeping things. There are already the flying things. There are already the swimming things. All those things were around. But Adam still had a sense of aloneness. And this is the very first thing that God says, not good, not good. And so he creates this other human, also in the image of God, but wonderfully different as well. Not just anatomically, but also emotionally and psychologically. Both halves of the total of humanity. But remember, if you are married, the initial reasoning in Scripture is companionship. Not good that the man should be alone. So, if you're married 10 years, 40 years, 60 years, you want to continue to be building the companionship between your wife and your husband. Notice also here how many wives. It's not a harem. It's not even a few sister wives, like that crazy show about Mormonism. Did you ever see a photo of Brigham Young's family? It looks like the reunion of the class of 1918. It's humongous. But notice how many God created. One. Just one. You could have thought, well, if God made like 30 or 40, they could have two football squads. Or maybe just a dozen. They could build a firehouse and they could go down there and shoot pool and play card games. Eliminate a lot of loneliness. No, he created just one. Do you know Mark Twain commented on why he thought a man should have only one wife? He quoted Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. He said the reason underneath monogamy was, Matthew 6:24, no man can serve two masters. But really, one individual can eliminate the aloneness. And that was the plan from the beginning. You know, you go into 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and Paul will say, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. And in that passage, he's actually talking about physical intimacy. But it's a one-to-one ratio. Extramarital physical intimacy, premarital physical intimacy. Not acceptable. And you'll see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Everything outside of let her have her own husband, let him have his own wife. Everything outside of that is called, in the Greek, porneia. You know that word? It's pornographic. It's lewd. It's sin. You know, the old feminist, Gloria Steinem, she's still living, by the way. She said in 1984, "I can't mate in captivity," meaning she didn't want to be married, locked down. You know, funny thing is, when she was in her 70s, she did get married. Married for 3 years, and then her husband died, but she's still going at 88. I want to notice something else about this husband-wife dynamic. Chapter 2, verse 24 of Genesis. "What am I here for?" Family is a significant part of the answer. Verse 24, chapter 2, "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united." Many of you have, I'm in the New International Version. Some of you might have cleave or cling to his wife. A lot of translations have changed that word. "And they will become one flesh." It'll cling. The idea is this is one-to-one and it sticks. It holds as long as the two shall live. And anything other than that throws the whole divine equilibrium into distress. And the formula doesn't work. So it's hold on, cling. Matthew chapter 19 tells us that it's for a lifetime. Yeah, that's God's outline. You ever heard of anthropologist Margaret Mead? She was quite famous earlier part of the 20th century. She advocated the acceptance of what she called serial monogamy instead of the traditional till death do us part. You know, you trade one in like a used car, get a newer model, or at least a better model. Or you throw it in the trash like an old razor blade. No. What Paul says, and we go back to what Moses says in Genesis, he uses the word to cling, to be united to, a lot of translations now. The word is a dabak, dabak. It means hold tight. It's like a woman, if you can picture her, might hold tight to her purse as she waits for the subway train late on a Thursday night in Philadelphia. She holds it tight. Like a father, if you could picture him, he's fording the river. They need to get the other side, and he holds tight to his young boy. Hold tight. Cling to your wife. Well, through the centuries, people have devised all sorts of distortions of marriage. There's an organization today floating around that is not in favor of what is called the cisgenic family. And that would be BLM. They took it off their website, but it's still part of the position. Do not believe in husband and wife. That's a Western construct. Husband and wife. That's the first dynamic. Sunday school teacher asked her young students what their favorite Bible story was, and a little girl said her favorite Bible story was when Jesus turned the water into wine at the wedding of Cana. So the Sunday school teacher probed a little further and said, "Well, what did you learn from that story?" And she said, "I think it means that if you're going to have a wedding, you ought to have Jesus around. And if Jesus is around, he would want what was said at the beginning, the husband and wife dynamic, some of the things we've looked at. But there's a second dynamic. And it's this children thing. Fill the earth. See, the earth's gotten pretty full. Has it? Have you ever driven through Wyoming? Nebraska? We did three times, going back and forth to seminary. Idaho? There is a little bit of room left. And the Lord said they should multiply and fill the earth. And it was intended by God that children should be brought up in this incubator of the loving protection of mom and dad. A journalist was putting together a story about farmers in northern Maine, right along the Canadian border. And this journalist, from National Geographic, was interviewing a farm family that had their farm just outside of Fort Kent, Maine. It's along the northern border of Maine, Canada, right on the other side of the river. The product that they put together on their farm was mostly potatoes. But the farmer said to the journalist, "Potatoes are not my most important crop. Would you like to see our best crop?" So he invited the National Geographic reporter into the house, brought him into the living room, and then showed him the walls lined with photos of their children, their grandchildren, their great-grandchildren. One by one, the farmer introduced the journalist to all his kids. There were 12 of them. To all his grandchildren, there were 48 of them. And to all his great-grandchildren, which at that time, there were only two. Potatoes was not the main crop. The best crop of that farm was family. You get it? 1968, a professor from Stanford University had a book published entitled The Population Bomb. Any of you read that? Population Bomb. Smithsonian Magazine commented on that book. It said it was one of the most influential books of the 20th century. In it, Dr. Eric pronounced, "The battle to feed humanity is over." It's 1968. He predicted that within a decade or two, there would be mass, millions and millions and billions even of people starving because we wouldn't have enough food. Many international organizations funded programs to reduce fertility rates. Among those organizations, Planned Parenthood, the World Bank, the UN Population Fund. God said, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth." Man said, "Enough is enough." When I was first in the ministry in the mid-1970s, if I had a family where the wife had given birth, I went to visit her in the hospital, it was not uncommon for her to be the only one on the entire floor. Somewhere in the later 80s and on into 90s, that got changed. And now it was full of newborns. I guess people got tired of the population bomb. Do you know that many nations enacted restrictions on how many children a family could have? One of the most horrifying nations to do that was the nation of China, when they adopted what they called the one-child policy. In China, culturally, it is much preferable to have a boy than a girl. I'm not saying that's an accurate assessment that they've made, but it is much more valuable in Chinese culture to have a boy than a girl. So many families, when they had a girl, they let her die. They did. It is estimated that approximately 100 million Chinese baby girls were either aborted or left to die during the one-child policy. Millions of young women were forced into sterilization. And what did that produce? What it produced was a gargantuan problem when all these boys started to get to be about 20, 25, and there weren't enough women to go around. China has curtailed the one-child policy. Where did God ever say one, two at best, that's enough? He said, "Be fruitful, multiply and fill the earth. And what he wanted was these little ones, also created in the image of God, would have the structure and the teaching of a loving husband and a loving wife. Chief Justice Warren Burger said, "The prime role of parents in upbringing children is now established beyond debate as an enduring American tradition." Did we really need a Supreme Court justice to tell us that? I'm glad he did. The gift of family. My responsibility, not just husband and wife, parents and children, is to develop, maintain, protect, put my energy into family. Hey, you know what's the most wonderful family relationship? To be a part of the family of God. So John was reading earlier in Colossians chapter 3, when those specific husband, wife, children, fathers, just before that, all about being part of the family of God. How do we get to be a part of the family of God? Well, there's two things. You get adopted into the family of God. You get born into the family of God, both. And that happens when you put your faith in Christ. And when you trust him as the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, the Messiah, the Son of God, God brings you into his family. Has that happened to you? Have you personally gone to the Lord and said, I'm a sinner, I know that. But I believe that Jesus, the perfect one, paid for my sin on the cross. I believe that he's the Son of God. Lord, I'm putting all my faith in him. Have you done that? See, I think it's true, but I don't know if I've ever made that commitment. Well, you ought to. You better put your life and your eternal well-being into the hands of Christ. That's the greatest family of all. I read this in Newsweek magazine when they used to print it. 25 years of educational research says that spending levels have little effect of success in school. The key variable is family structure and stability. Did you hear that? 25 years of educational research says that spending levels have little effect of success in school. The key variable is family structure and stability. Our daughter's in administration in Philadelphia Public Schools. She could amen that. The most critical factor in education is family structure and stability. But you know what? It doesn't only apply to scores on a test or your SAT numbers. It applies to everything, not just education, all phases of life. Family is key. And that's a big part of what I'm here for. What's it all about, Alfie? What am I doing here? My Barry Manilow jazz singer said. Why does God leave me here? My mother asked. A part of it is family. Yeah. So what about it? So I want to pay attention, give my time and energy, think through how I can better accomplish a structured, wholesome family relationship. It's very important. You know, Dr. Brothers, she did say the greatest happiness is our family happinesses, and she's probably on to something. A woman got a letter from her sister, and in the letter there were a bunch of photographs, and the photographs were showing what the sister had been doing. And the woman looked at these photographs, and it made her kind of, well, she was impressed, but she was also depressed from it. Because some of these pictures showed the bookcases that her sister had made. And then there were macrame hangers that her sister had put together. And then her sister even built a new porch onto the house. When this woman's husband came home, she handed him the letter with all the pictures, and then she said to him in despair, look at what my sister does, and what do I make? And he said, you make me happy. It's one of our jobs. You can't make anybody else happy, but you can provide the environment where family can thrive. Former Secretary of State and also Joint Chiefs of Staff, Colin Powell, just finishing his book. Title of the book is It Worked for Me. He said in that book, I love my family deeply and affectionately. They are my life. We all kind of liked Colin Powell. He's passed away now. Yeah, then he goes on to say, I had other things too, but first was my family. So may God grant to us the energy, the determination to go back to the beginning and remember, what am I here for? Among other things, and I hope to look at some others with you, but among other things, what am I here for? Family. And these two dynamics, husband, wife, parent, children. Let's pray together. Father, we're amazed. You've put down in writing what you had in mind for this human family, this race of creatures invested with your image. We pray, Lord, that we might pay attention to the family relationships that we're still able to experience with those who are on this earth. We pray, Lord, for anyone in our room who has never personally become a part of your family by grace and faith. And we ask that your Spirit might work within hearts that need to make that commitment, to settle it. As it says in John, who need to receive him. Oh, Lord, we pray that you'd work in those hearts. Thank you for allowing us to be a part of your everlasting family. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.